and the Lord's presence and his encouragement. I appreciated Bob, he must have been looking at my notes. I wonder if we could, if you all, before we pray, if we could open our Bibles, and everyone has a Bible, I trust, or if you don't, because I'd like you to read along with me in Psalm 94. And before we go to prayer, and keep in mind what Bob just shared, this was a verse I was going to open with, Psalm 94, and beginning at verse 20, we'll just look at two verses. Shall the throne, now listen carefully to this. This may require later meditation on your part, but in general, you'll get the gist. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, now just stop and think about that for a minute. The throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, they pass laws to do evil, have fellowship with you. Now that's something for each of us to ponder in our own lives. Are we separated to the Lord in every way that he would have us be separated? That's a question that must be asked and will be asked of us as we live our lives. Verse 21, they gather together against the life of the righteous and they condemn innocent blood. So as we go to prayer, we want to remember Bob's exhortation of what we're experiencing right now in our country. We do not have to stand for it. Now, doesn't mean we go out and picket. Might not hurt in some cases. But we certainly, in our spirits, we need to be praying. There's a spiritual battle going on. And there's a lawlessness, a throne of iniquity that has been set up in this country and around the world. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you. You're on your throne. We look around us, Lord, and we wonder, yet we trust you at your word. You are on your throne. Shall not the righteous judge of all the earth do right? So we thank you for your slow, deliberate, and careful ways in all the affairs of men. And we want to be those who are praising you and trusting you and praising you. But Lord, we also want to turn to you in new ways in this time. We pray you'll give us greater devotion, greater love for you. Oh, what love you gave to us when you died on the cross. We worship and praise you for this. And Lord, we ask you now that you'll speak again from your word, that we will be filled with the word of Christ. As Paul said, we want to be filled with your word. We may have come in one door of this room. Lord, we want to go out a different person just a little bit. So we pray your word will touch our heart in just that way. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. What a privilege to open the Word of God and to look at it and what the Lord might have for us. Now, I'd like us to continue if we can. We're looking in the book of Philippians. I hope you don't tire yet. But we're looking about this matter of the Christian life and how to live it. And it's all surrounded, it's all, I think, captured for us, particularly in the book of Philippians. Remember, I'll remind us that the book of Philippians was written under unusual circumstances. Paul was in jail. He was bound to a Roman centurion, probably not a centurion, but an officer of some kind, limited. Yet it is in this book that he says that he's in chains, but the word of God is not. So this book has many things to say to us. And we've been looking, last time we looked at the fellowship of the gospel. And this morning we want to pick up where we left off a little bit. But we want to read a few verses so we can get an eye, sort of get our arms around what is on my heart this morning, and that I can deliver a few things that are concise, simple, and will the Lord can use. I wonder how he can use a vessel like me, but it's all his grace. So let's look, first of all, let's read our verses. We're now in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. These are familiar to us. Someone did pray this morning about this matter, and I was very grateful. Or one other verse that is similar to it. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then in chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests. And then Philippians 2, 5, the next verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here we have what word is common to all these verses? Let. Means I give permission. I give deliberate permission. I step out, as Bob said, with I love that, I believe it's a psalm, the righteous are, the wicked run and no one's what? Chasing. Nobody's chasing them. but the righteous are what? As bold as a lion. We stand in the face. We don't often feel so bold. We don't often feel so brave. Yet Paul here is saying, remember Philippians, remember what he went through. And he uses this word let again and again and again in this thought. That's your choice. It's my choice. It's something I choose to do. You know, we live in a generation, we're a spoiled generation. And we chuckle like Ernie did because we know it's true, at least a little bit. My parents had no money. And yet they provided for my sister and I in a wonderful way. I knew they were giving us money and giving us things they themselves never enjoyed. But they also passed along something that I was more than happy to embrace. And that is that the world and all of what's going on in the world is for my benefit. And I'm here to tell you by the word of God that all these things, all these comforts and all the joys and all of the victories and all of the happiness of this world is not for us. And I want to try to qualify that this morning. There's something far greater that God is looking for in his people. We live in an age when, what do we call it? A form of humanism. There's two sides of humanism. One is the world saying that you have a good life and it's all about the exaltation of man. You know, the church has imbibed this, but from the opposite side, that Christ came here to make me happy. And I want to kind of probe on this a little bit. Because this is simply not the whole of the teaching of the Word of God. And many of us struggle when we are confronted with things that are not happy and we don't want it to be like this. And I find that I do not have enough of Christ and the sufferings, understanding to suffer with him. So Paul has to tell these Philippians, Let your conduct be worthy. Does that mean if I let it, does it mean I don't let it? The possibility exists that I don't do it. Absolutely. I make a choice. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Can I do that? Absolutely. Let each of you look out after not only his own interest. Can I do that? Yes. Doesn't say that we don't have interest. It says just don't look after always, all times, your interest. And then, of course, these wonderful verses that are somehow sums it up. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we'll look at that. Now let's look now at Isaiah 53, because we want to look at, if it's not about my happiness, then what is it about? Where do I find happiness and joy? Where do I find meaning? In Isaiah 53, very familiar 12 verses of the Bible, is it not? Wonderful. I've heard recently the Jews don't read it. I haven't been able to prove that anywhere. Isaiah is a very important book to the Jews, and specifically Isaiah 53. So I'm not sure that they don't read it. One thing is sure, they may read it, but they what? They don't see. The light, there's a veil. The veil has been removed from you and I. But look at this. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah that Isaiah saw in verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, is this not something worth jumping up and saying, hallelujah? And here we see, besides my own personal joy of my iniquity, being him bearing my iniquity and your iniquity, and we are iniquitous creatures at every opportunity. We talk ourselves out of it. We think we're not. We think we're not like other people. We are all iniquitous, unruly, sinful people. And the Bible tells us so. But of course, the Bible tells us that Jesus loves me. So he shall see the labor of his soul. In the old, it's he shall see the travail of his soul. What was the travail of his soul?
Cross.
Well, certainly that was a means to an end, though, wasn't it? That was a means to an end. You know what the travail of his soul was? You and me. You and me. That was what he did in order that he might get you and me and the countless other human beings. Should the Lord tarry another 10 years, 1,000 years, the travail of his soul was the human race. Not my happiness, not your happiness initially. No one cannot, I mean, we can't say as a Christian that we don't have moments of great joy, great peace, great sense of purpose. All the things that humans only wish they have the money, they don't have the wares to get it. And we have it. It's in Jesus. So Isaiah here is telling us, or of the Messiah, that the labor of his soul, and that he would be satisfied. His satisfaction was our salvation. His satisfaction was that men and women would come to him in their brokenness, in their sinfulness, and find forgiveness. Not to find happiness first, to find forgiveness for my sin. My sin has made a wreck of it. It's made a wreck of the whole human race and upset the whole of God's purpose and plan. I wanted to read a poem, and we sung a lot about the blood this morning. In this poem, someone sent to me. They know who they are, so I've asked if they're asked for their permission. I saw God wash the world is the name of the poem. And I hope this will come across and it will connect to what we're talking about in the travail of his soul for you and me. I saw God wash the world last night with his sweet showers on high. We had a little rain yesterday, huh? And then when morning came, I saw him hang it out to dry. Not quite this morning. I was hoping. But it looks like it's getting hung out to dry a little bit. He washed each slender blade of grass and every trembling tree. He flung his showers against the hills and swept the rolling sea. The white rose is a deeper white, the red a richer red. Since God washed every fragrant face and put them all to bed. There's not a bird, there's not a bee that wings along the way, but is a cleaner bird and a cleaner bee than it was yesterday. What does it all mean? So I found another verse that I added to it, because this fellow didn't see it, but I did. Here's verse 5. I'm so glad God washed me from my sin today because of Calvary. There my Savior bled and died. His blood did much avail for me. That's the real washing. We just had a wonderful picture of the greatest need that we have this morning. Is not happiness. We will get it. Trust me, you know this. We will get it. But the first and foremost thing is the washing of the water by the blood of Jesus. And how grateful this morning I am. This was the travail of Jesus' heart. Sin has ruined it all. It continues to do it, even in the lives of God's people. Sin has a horrible effect and consequence. But thank God, the Lord doesn't, he could take us home and eliminate us from all of this, but he wants to teach us something about trusting him, about seeing what the travail of his heart is. Why do you I think this, again, lies a little bit, again, what's been on my heart for the last year, is why has the Lord postponed his coming? In order that he might show the utter folly of man's rebellion and sin and the depth of the love and the mercy and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You talk about being brave. We need to be brave and say it in those simple terms whenever we have an opportunity. Jesus has washed me of all my sin, and I'm not the same person I once was. In order for us to get to the let me, we have to have, this has to be real in our lives. American Christianity, the life you and I were raised in, we are at this time, in this age, at this moment in history. It's so easy for us to just do what we do every Sunday, even as a Christian. You know, it hasn't always been like this in the generations of the Lord's people. The Moravians were a German group. In the 1700s, after the Reformation, they were a group of Christians in a little town of Germany that got, they really were fed up with Lutheranism, had once again, had been, was 200 years or so old, and there were a group of Christians who just got fed up with the officialness of it all. Because this happens in every generation. This happens throughout church history, not in every generation. But the Moravians had they were gripped. These Germans were gripped with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they became exceedingly evangelical. Now, in 1700, it's easy for me to be evangelical. I can get on a plane and go to Mexico, be there a week, and do the Lord's work. I'm not maligning it, but you see how easy it is for us. Then I get on the plane, I come home, and I'm back in my chair. These Moravians were amazing in 1700. They had heard of slave islands in the Lesser Antilles. Where are the Lesser Antilles? The West Indies, which is the place that Columbus thought he found the shortcut to India. He was in the Caribbean. Whoops. But it got its name Antilles. Greater Antilles is Cuba. The Lesser Antilles is the chain of islands, which now are surrounded by cruise ships, never knowing that these islands had slaves on them. And these Moravians came to find out that these slaves were on these islands, thousands of them, processing sugarcane. And they were under the British rule, not American rule, a British rule. We forget Britain had that institution as well. But the Moravians, the young Moravians, 20 years of age, imagine, found Christ. They wanted to tell the world about Jesus. And in order to do that, to go to these islands, they had to sell themselves as a slave. So that's what they did. They took all their families were dumbfounded that they would do this, but they did. Two men in particular did this. And they sold themselves into slavery. And as their family watched them go off into the sunset on that slave ship, they yelled back at their family. Excuse me. May the Lamb that was slain receive the rewards of his sufferings. And off they went. Many of them were never seen again. They went there to preach the gospel. It was the only way they could get there. 20 years old, they gave up their whole life. Let nothing be done with selfishness, ambition, and conceit. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let each of you look out after one another. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How through the history of God's people, the Lord has touched and brought to himself a people. And a people that are not looking for happiness. They're looking to preach Jesus to a dying world. They find, like I said, they find a whole lot of happiness on the way there. Let me put it how I think the Lord meant it. He who finds his life will what? Will lose it. It's so opposite of what we think. He who loses his life for my sake, that's the condition, for my sake will find it. So the Apostle Paul is speaking to these Philippians about giving themselves to the Lord and giving themselves to one another. In verse 28, let's look at chapter 1 here. Try to come back now a little bit. And not in that you stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Last time we talked about all the mentions of the gospel, the faith of the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel, of course, the conduct worthy of the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel, the defense of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul here is saying that they together, that striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is a proof of their perdition, of their destruction. Don't be terrified by our adversaries of wickedness. We just read from Psalm 94. We need to be brave. Stand up. And I'm not saying you confront people. Forget it. That's flesh and that's fighting with the arm of the flesh. But to show the love of Christ, let me tell you, there's been a witness to people that aren't even Christian of the vileness of what's been proposed. It's vile. It's disgusting. It's inhuman. I have twice since Thursday seen women on television break down and cry when they hear about this. I mean, if you've lost your soul if you don't. You've lost your soul. You've lost your humanity, your real humanity, the way God has made you. But don't be terrified by your adversaries. We have adversaries. And we should rejoice, brothers and sisters. We should rejoice. Don't demand our rights. Tell them that you love them. They'll hate you more. You will, that was actually Job that said, you will heap coals of fire upon their head. Do it with a smile, with the love of Christ. We can only do this, though, together. It's amazing how often I find myself isolated. He says here, and not in a way terrified, which is proof of their perdition, standing fast with one mind together. Then in verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Now, we wouldn't call that a congratulatory statement. That's no congratulations. I think about these Moravians, and to them it was a congratulations. Never seen again by their families. I wonder how many souls were saved. I wonder if they lived to be 30. The disease on these islands was something else. But they did it. And these were the ones who John Wesley, you talk about the connection, he met them on the ship. And he was so affected by them. Their devotion, their love, their faith, not to their religion, to Jesus Christ, to Jesus. Don't you just love just the sound of the name, Jesus? And Wesley wasn't a Wesleyan yet. He was Episcopalian. He was Anglican, Church of England. Devoted mother, praying mother, devoted father, praying father. But he didn't know the Lord. It's amazing. But he was so touched by them. So it's been granted to us on behalf of Christ. You've been given an award. If you're a Christian, the Lord has given you, of all the things he could give you, this is the greatest thing he could have given you and I, that we should suffer for his name. We should be laughed at, scoffed at, thought a fool, all to bear it up, and he will help us bear it up with good attitude, faithful attitude, loving spirit. But it's conditional on whether we let him do it or we grow bitter, angry, resentful, because God has chosen a way that I would not want, didn't think, and don't care to join in. Their persecution, their slanders, the gross perversions, their love of darkness, their love of death. That's what we've seen here for the last 4 days. They love death. They love it. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? They love death. I love life. Jesus is life. This first church, officially, I'm sure there were other meetings, but Philippians is preserved for us as the first church in Europe. What a tremendous admonishment for the first church in Europe that would eventually sweep across that continent, see the barbarians saved, see the Gauls. Who are the Gauls? The French. See the Celts saved. Who are the Celts? The Irish, the crazy Irish. They're crazy. My family. They're wild. Yet it swept across Europe. The love of Jesus. And the message was not this, it was a simple message. But it was because it was simple, but what made it powerful was the God's people let him into their lives. Let him have their way in their life. In every way. So this death that they worship is really a proof of the Lord's, of the coming destruction. God is not going to let this go on. I don't know if he's going to judge. I don't know how the Lord judges. Sometimes the Lord is so merciful, isn't he? You wonder if he's just, if you know what I'm saying. His mercy is so great. Lord, you see something, it's so wicked. Lord, your justice. And yet the Lord pours out his mercy. This is the age we live in. By the way, this door eventually is going to be shut. Just like Noah's Ark, it was shut. The hour and the day came when that door shut and they all perished. Jesus even described it. Till the moment Noah entered the ark, they married and were given in marriage. Life went on. I think this is, we are seeing this, what took Noah 120 years to build the ark and to see the judgment come has taken us at least 2,000 years. Dear Christian, are you patiently waiting on the Lord? Wait for him. Wait. The prophets tell us this again and again. Wait for the Lord. He who waits on the Lord will never be what? Disappointed, ashamed. He's working his work in this earth. And we are the ones that he's working it through. We are the prize of his travail, as I said earlier. So the lamb that was slain, that he may receive the reward of his suffering. Imagine hearing that yelled from the side of a ship by your son. And off they went. Well, let's look now in chapter 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being of the same mind. He presses them largely to like-mindedness and lowly-mindedness in conformity to the example of the Lord, who is our great pattern. Lowliness, humility. Christians should be one in affection, whether they can be one in apprehension or they are one in the same apprehension that I have or not. We should have the same affection for one another. You know, we show affection, I hate to say it, but many times, and not you, me. I show affection to people that I think I'm going to get something back from them. Our hearts are desperately wicked. How manipulative we can be. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. Any comfort, any fellowship, any affection, any mercy. We should show the same affection whether that person has the same apprehension that we have. On any level. This means I lose my sectarianism. I lose a sense that somehow I know more than the rest. America has been bit with this bug, American Christianity. One church is greater than another. Show me the true, loving Christ affection for every Christian, and I'll show you a Christian who has really come near to the Lord. We don't have that problem so much here, I don't think. But it's out there. Our heart should be always toward the household of faith. We should give preference, Paul says, to the household of faith, to all who call on the name of Jesus. So Christian love ought to be mutual love. If there is any consolation, he says, have you experienced consolation in Christ? Have you been comforted? Show the same comfort. I know all of us have been comforted. We've been comforted more than we will admit or that we realize. I know some people have gone through things in this meeting that if you weren't a Christian, you'd probably literally lose your mind. God has comforted you. If you haven't lost your marbles, it's because God has comforted you. You may lose it 10 minutes later. And aren't you glad the Lord Jesus doesn't say, oh man, I went there. I've done this a dozen times. He'll do it a dozen more. He hears our cry. He's listening. You know, the road to Emmaus, I pondered this, that when they spoke to him, they were so discouraged. Depressed is how we call it today. They were discouraged. I think it was the day of his resurrection. They left town. They were going home. We know of only one name. Cleopas was the only, but the two of them, you remember, they're just walking along a main road. It's still there, actually. And they merged, as people do, like if you're on a running trail or you're on a walking trail, you all of a sudden you look around and you got somebody you don't even know and they're walking in pace with you. And good day, they always have a dog, or usually have a dog. And you're friendly and you're neighbors. Yeah. And you're glad to see one another. I believe that's exactly the picture that we have here, that the Lord just all of a sudden, the two of them, and they were just talking about what had happened, how disappointed they were. They were discouraged. And there's the Lord all of a sudden, and they don't recognize him. Isn't that true about us? When we're discouraged, we don't recognize that the Lord is with us. We forget the Lord is with us. We forget. We it's like that sorrow, that difficulty is so strong. We even our faith. So the interest, I didn't mean to go into or to elaborate. You all know the story, but one little part of that story that has always fascinated me, it says that, you know, they're walking along and he's talking with them and he's telling them from Moses, from Dan to Beersheba, from Psalms to the prophets to Moses, that the Christ must suffer. That's a key word, must suffer and enter into his glory. And it says that he would have gone on. You remember that? He would have kept going. And they urged him to, and he pulled up and he went with them and they ate. Now, it's always, it's been a, Lord, why that little, why would Luke put that little phrase, and he would have gone on, but they begged him to stay. And I asked the Lord, I want to tell you, I prayed. I said, Lord, why, where were you going? You were already with them. And the verse that came to me, not instantly, but over, and it satisfied my own curiosity. I always am about my Father's business. I am always about my Father's business. Always. And what's the Father's business? Some other saint who's in a hard way. Some difficulty of one of his children. I found great comfort in thinking about that. The Lord is always doing the Father's will. Always. So we are to show affection and mercy toward one another. We need mercy. We need mercy from each other very often. And the sweetness we have found in the doctrine of Christ, which is, what's the doctrine of Christ? Love one another. The sweetness, when it has really touched our hearts, it brings us to show the same to others. If it's really touched us, we show it to others. Even though we're going through a painful time, we are compelled by his love towards us, and we're compelled to show it to others. Both in the house of God and out, we sometimes leave out our neighbors or whatnot, or people who are in the church, but they're not our cup of tea, or we aren't inclined. May the Lord make us inclined. Let. I love it. The Lord wants our permission to do that work. It will be the truest measure of how far we have gone on with Jesus when we express our love, our affection, and our faithfulness to each other. He truly sweetens us in life if we're in touch with him. We don't become bitter. There's a book on the back table. I think we have one or two. It's Amy Carmichael's Rose from Briar, I believe. Something like that. Am I saying that right? Rose from Briar. I read it years ago. I need to read it again. She wrote another hymn, though, or she wrote a poem. No Scar. No Scar. Everyone remember that?
Yeah.
No Scar. Let me just read a few of the words. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand. I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. We think we know so much and we're so strong. We're not. We need Jesus. We need him every moment. We actually are never intended to live life at all without Christ. Are you learning that? How much are you trying to do on your own? Give it to Jesus. Give it to him, Christian. And out of it, may the Lamb get that thing that he suffered so much for. You. God doesn't need you to work. He needs you. He wants you. He wants me first. I hear them hail thy bright ascended star. If you've worked in the business world, this is the talk of the office. If you've worked anywhere, we all have this idea of ascendancy. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer, spent. Lean me against a tree to a die and rent. By ravening wolves or beasts that compasseth me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. And thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no scar? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself. He did not leave behind his deity. When people talked to him, when people crossed him on the road, they had no idea. They just walked by God. The mystery of the incarnation. He was God. He is God. Yet he emptied himself of all of that prerogative in order that he might. And let me just say, his primary job, his primary mission, his primary goal was not to make you and me happy. His primary goal was to shed his blood and to wash away our sin. As we get older, I think, in the Lord, older in life, that fact becomes more precious. My sins are forgiven. Well, Lord, I accepted you when I was, you know, how 50 years ago. But how current is it? How about this morning? Do you know the cleansing power of the blood? I mean, is it fresh, is what I mean. Of course you know it doctrinally. Christians, I know so much doctrinally. But the reality that puts a kick in my step, that puts a real smile on my face, and helps me to endure the worst things, including someone else's cruelty, someone else's harshness towards me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal, but made himself. There was the Lord's let. He made himself. Imagine, God chose to do this. I'll go. Who will we send? Send me. See, we look at that as the prophet, Jeremiah. It was the voice of the Son of God. It was the deity speaking to the deity. Who will we send? Send me. Aren't you glad he came? Man. So if he tarries another 1,000 years, he has much to do. He will not be idle. God's people will become, we will go through cycles of our traditions and our Christian traditions, and we'll kind of crystallize. We need fresh sense of revival towards the Lord. We need to pray for this. We need to be alive to him. Because let me tell you something. He's alive to you every moment. You are his. I belong to him. So may the Lord help us. May we say, Lord, get what you suffered for. And help me to give myself to you without reservation. And let it begin right now. May the Lord help us. Let's sing White as Snow. I forgot the number. 684. Thank you. And then have a